Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
So first of all, good morning.
Morning.
And please grab your Bibles. Please turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Again, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament in terms of getting turned there. And as always, if you do not have a Bible, if you do not own a Bible, please help yourself. We have a pile on the back table there that we would love to be our gift to you. This week we're looking at a much smaller chunk in Malachi than we've looked at the last couple of weeks. Malachi was written again as a reminder during basically the end of the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. So Malachi would have been a contemporary of them, but coming along towards the end of their ministry. And so we see some of the same issues pop up here in Malachi that we see if you read through the books of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. The section today was written because Israel was failing to follow what God had made clear to them regarding marriage. They had been breaking God's commands in explicit ways, in two specific ways. We'll look first at verses 10 through 12. They've been taking women for wives that were off limits to them based on the word of God. And then in verses 13 through 16, that they had been divorcing their wives, going against what God had been telling them. But within that, we're also going to look at what the relationship is between God's covenant with his people, with those who belong to him, those who have been saved by grace through faith, the relationship between that and the covenant of marriage that God has given to mankind as a gift and as a way to see his goodness and his love. Now, this is not going to be your typical sermon on marriage. This is not going to be seven ways to have a great marriage or anything like that. This is about God, his love, his covenant with his bride, his people, the church, you and I who have been saved by him. So that's what this is going to look like. We're going to go ahead and read our passage this week, Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. I do encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation. So again, Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. And God, speaking through his prophet, says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of a spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the great God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not be faithless." All right, so we start off briefly. The very first part of that was something so simple and yet so foundational to our faith, to the Christian faith, that it needs to be repeated and retaught and reminded of time and time and time again. God is our Father. He is the Father of all believers. He is the Creator of all. If you are not a believer, If you're not a Christian, you are not considered a child of God because you are not an heir to the kingdom. You're not a co-heir with Christ. But if you are a child of God, then he is your Father, and there is one God. And as our Father, he is faithful in his word to all. He's established a covenant with his children, summarized and represented by Israel in the Old Testament, and summarized and represented by the church in the New Testament. He's established a covenant of grace by which he saves his children and offers the forgiveness of their sins. He works in us to change from death to life and to change our heart of stone to hearts of flesh. We see throughout the scripture, we see throughout history, that God gives us ways to see these greater truths. He gives us the scriptures themselves as a revelation of what he has done. He gives us throughout the scriptures examples and types and shadows and mirrors of the things that he is and that he has done and that he has said will come. And he does this in order so that we have a better understanding of who he is and the truths that he has shared with us. In this case, we see that God has given us the gift of marriage. And in part, he has given it to us to help us to understand and to see in the covenant between us and our spouse, the covenant that God has between him and us. He's given us this gift to help us to relate to that gift and to see an example to follow. I want to touch on real quick as we go through sections of the Old Testament. We can sometimes have difficulties in how we read through the Old Testament. And I think we can all be honest here, right? There's few enough of us here and we're a family. The Old Testament's not as easy to read and to apply as the New Testament. It just isn't. It's tougher. It doesn't follow the same way that our brains work and our brains read and our brains understand in our culture today. So it's not as easy. And so we tend to make a couple of mistakes when we read through it, unless we are specifically and consciously aware of what we are doing. Sometimes we make both mistakes. The first is a tendency to over-spiritualize everything that we see in the Old Testament. We remove the historical reality of the stories. We forget that these were real live people in real live circumstances. And nothing that we read through has context. And the only meaning of the text is an allegory for today, for modern day believers. It ends up being less, what does God's word say? And it ends up being more, what is God revealing to me individually for my individual life? What is he speaking to me from without the scriptures, from outside the scriptures? And so that's the first mistake that we tend to make. The second is that we tend to over-moralize the text. It puts a context back, but it removes God as its author in this sense. It has no types or shadows. It doesn't look forward to the future. It doesn't have any spiritual significance. It doesn't look towards Christ or a Savior, but it's essentially a guidebook, a bunch of examples of good and bad or of right and wrong. It's a way for us to look to see, well, this is the way to act in these scenarios when we go through the same things that they went through. And it ignores the fact that the Bible is one unified book with one unified story, the story of God's redemption plan for us. And it ignores that God has been pointing toward the coming Messiah and Savior since the beginning of the Bible, with the first prophecy of Jesus being back in Genesis 3. Both of those on their own are wrong. They're the wrong ways to read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is both of those, and it's so much more. These are real, literal people in real, literal events. The Old Testament is God telling a story. He's telling his story throughout real life history. And the people and the stories are just as real as you and I sitting here today. And we can use them as examples to see how to live and how to respond for what we go through. And we can see that there's spiritual truths being shown to us that point towards the future and what we've been going through. And so our challenge is, as we read through these sections in the Old Testament, is to balance those two things. To not over-spiritualize the text and to not over-moralize the text, but to read the truth of God's word and to pull out what God has intended to share with us. And that's what I'm attempting to do this morning, is what was God's purpose in writing what he wrote here this morning? One of the biggest themes in Malachi, as we read through here, one of the biggest things he has intended to communicate with us is showing how Israel has broken the covenant that was established between God and Israel. And God is pointing, and as God is pointing this out to him, he's reminding them of who he is. Malachi 1:2, he makes it clear, "I have loved you," says the Lord. He has loved them, and he has been faithful to them, and he has kept his end of the covenant. He is a God of his word, and he will not break his promises. But in Malachi 2, in verses 10 through 12, we see that Israel has broken their end of the covenant. Now, you don't have to read much of the Old Testament to see Israel breaking their covenant one way or another, pretty much on every page of the Old Testament. Just the same way that we today, we break our end of it. We commit sin each and every day. We grow in sanctification. We sin less and less as our spiritual walk with Christ goes on. But part of the point of why we need a Savior is because we do break that covenant. We do sin on a daily basis. In this instance, Israel breaks their covenant with the one true God. They break their covenant with the God of Abraham. They break their covenant with the God of Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. They break their covenant by marrying foreign women. Now, to clarify what the issue is here, we can point to, most obviously in the book of Ruth, to see that this is not simply the fact that these women came from somewhere outside of Israel. That's not what the issue is. This is not about nationality or ethnicity or anything else like that. What the issue here is that the women that the Israelites were marrying were worshiping foreign gods. They were not within, but they were outside of the covenant that Israel and God had established. They were not following or worshiping the true God of Israel. And that's where the break in the covenant comes in. We are again reminded that Malachi was a later contemporary of Ezra and Nehemiah. And we go to the end of their ministries and we look at the ends of their books. And Malachi has seen here what Ezra and Nehemiah have had to deal with as well. We see specifically, but not limited to, Ezra's chapters 9 and 10, Nehemiah chapter 13, where they too had to deal with the Jewish exiles who were returning to Jerusalem. They were bringing foreign wives with them, and they were marrying foreign wives once they had returned. Some of them had multiple wives as well. We see that this unbiblical practice went all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4:19, it records that Lamech took two wives. The first instance of polygamy in the Bible. Unfortunately, it would not be the last. We see that even otherwise godly men such as Abraham and Jacob and David and Solomon having multiple and in some cases many other wives. As we bring this together, I want to read the first few verses of the Ten Commandments as recorded in Exodus chapter 20. In verses 1 through 3, Moses wrote, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." There is one true God, and there is only one true God. And God created marriage to mirror this point, that we are to marry one person and only one person, one man and one woman, that we are intended to marry only somebody who worships the one true God, just as we do. Now, this principle is established, and it continues on. It's shown in the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And while that's not the limit for what this means, it is in part referring to the essence being that we are to have the same spiritual views as the one that we will marry. And the reason behind that is the important part of it. R.C. Sproul gives us some insight, and he says, "Intimacy at its deepest dimension is impossible when the partners are not united in faith." The Bible teaches throughout that our faith should be the foundation of our identity. It should be the foundation of who we are. Our identity in Christ should be the biggest thing, the loudest thing, the boldest thing about us should be who we are in Christ. And if we don't or can't share that with our spouse, then you won't be able to have the deepest connection that God has desired for you. And in this, we see the parallels between God's covenant and relationship with us and the covenant and relationship in marriage. God doesn't want us to have a casual relationship with him. He doesn't want us to like him. He doesn't want us to come to him when it's convenient or come to him when we're in trouble. He wants all of us all the time. And this is how we are supposed to be with our spouses as well. Now, does this mean that two non-believers can't be married and have a happy, a faithful, and long-lasting marriage? No. Does this mean that a believer and a non-believer can't be happy, have a happy, faithful, long-lasting marriage? Of course not. Many of you can attest, either personally or through the people that we know around us, our family, our friends, our everything, that we know families like this, marriages like this, that are some of the most loving and wonderful marriages that we see around us. It doesn't mean that you can't have a good marriage if you're not both believers. But what we see that that's part of God's common grace that he has poured out on all of us, that we can do that. But without being completely and solely focused on Christ, it doesn't reach the heights that God has intended it to. Just like if somebody says they're a Christian but never reads their Bible, the intimacy in the relationship will never be able to be as deep or as complete as it was supposed to be. And so we worship one God, the true God. We are intended to become one with somebody we can share that worship with. Scripture addresses, of course, you know, we have situations, well, what if we got married and then I became a believer, or situations like that. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 16. He writes, "If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" What God is saying there is that the covenant of marriage, no matter how it was entered into, is still a covenant. Stronger than a promise, stronger than a pledge, stronger than a commitment. A covenant is intended to be unbreaking and unending. Don't throw away what you have to try to go back in time. If you are married, you are married. And God will use all things for his glory. Paul says here that we are never to give up hope that a spouse might end up coming to know the Lord. Whether that's from the lives that we are living, the love that we are sharing with them, modeling the love of Christ and the dedication to Christ that we are to have. That is what Paul is saying here. And God is saying, divorce is not what's supposed to happen. God hates divorce. It is not the intention. It is not the way that things are supposed to go. We are to worship only the one true God. And we are to marry only our one spouse. One God enters into a covenant with us. And we are to enter into a covenant with one spouse. God's covenant is never ending. The Jesus Storybook Bible calls it a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Once we are in covenant with him, we are sealed in that covenant with the Holy Spirit. That covenant is salvation. Salvation from the consequences of our sin, from the failures to keep up our end of the covenant, from failing to live up to the perfect and holy standard that the one true and perfect God has set for us. That salvation is by grace alone. The vehicle that grace is poured out on us is by faith alone. And the object of that faith is in Jesus Christ alone. Once the Holy Spirit has sealed us in that covenant, it is forever. It is unbreakable and it is permanent. And in the same way as a shadow of our covenant, our marriage covenants are intended to be unending, unbroken, and full of grace to our fellow sinners. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are to model that love to each and every one of us around each other, and none more so than within our family and within our marriage covenant. We see teachings and directions about how to model that love to our spouses. We see it in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, his church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Again, we see marriage as an incredible gift that God has given to us. Paul, in that section, quoted Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Husbands, men, you and your wife are one flesh. You are one. Women, wives, you and your husband are one flesh. You are one. We are to love and to serve each other in the manner that Christ has loved and served us. That is how we apply and we play out the covenant of marriage and how we see the covenant that God has made with us. You may have often heard that marriage is designed not to make us happy, but to make us holy. And that is true. And it is true because marriage is designed to help us to see God more clearly. It is designed for us to lean on God more intensely and more dependently. Because those things that Paul just listed in Ephesians 5, we can't do those without the help of God. We absolutely can't. Marriage is designed to remind us of God's love, his service, and his sacrifice. Marriage is designed to be the human equivalent of the covenant that God has established with his people, with his church, with his bride. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, one of my favorite parts where God speaks his covenant. He says to Moses, The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Forgiveness and love and mercy and faithfulness, whether our spouse deserves it or not, because God has given us grace and mercy and love and faithfulness because we don't deserve it. So that is it's not always easy. Fights are going to take place, arguments, disagreements, misunderstandings. If a married couple tells you that they have never argued, they're lying to you. Yeah. Period. Both parties of a marriage are still sinners no matter what. And they are thrown together in super close proximity to each other. Those things are going to come out. Our faults and our weaknesses will manifest themselves, and they will manifest themselves often. With God and the covenant that he has made, only our side is sinful. Our sin will manifest itself, and it will manifest itself often. We will break our covenant with him every day. We will misunderstand God. We will argue with God. We will walk away or push him away. But he will never leave. He will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. He will never break his covenant with us. And he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And it is that faithfulness, that love, that unending, unbreaking covenant that God has established with us and reassured us of that deserves our full and everlasting praise and thanks. Yes, amen. I love the way that John Piper sums up this passage. He says, he writes on this section of Malachi, he is the God of Israel. The fellowship may be broken. There may be exile and separation. There may be anger and tears. But when the whole story is told, the sum of the matter is Isaiah 54, 4 through 8. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing wrath for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Piper continues on, God will never nullify his marriage to the elect. Christ will never forsake his bride, the church. He is a covenant maker and a covenant keeper, and that is the meaning of marriage. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you have done, what you have shared with us. We thank you for the covenant that you have made with your people, that you have saved us from our own actions and consequences. You have shown us love when we didn't deserve it. You have been merciful, full of grace, unending and never breaking. Lord, we pray that you help us to see that. You help us to model that, to live that out, and especially within our own homes and within our own marriages. Lord, we pray that you would bring all the marriages in this room together, hand in hand, looking the same heart, the same spirit, looking towards you, and being saved in you, Lord. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for gathering us together to worship you and to praise you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
I have decided.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.